If you would, take your Bibles and open to Isaiah 53 this morning. Isaiah 53, it was a short 30 years ago that I was in college, and I remember this time of year, and our four older kids are all going through it right now. Christmas music is playing in the dorms. We used to get irritated at those who started it so early, but by this time of year, everyone had one thing on their mind, and that was going home for Christmas. You know, they want to wrap up their classes, be done with the projects, be done with exams, and just get home, because they're thinking Christmas lights and Christmas trees and traditions and full refrigerators and all kinds of stuff like that just brings such warm fuzzies about being home. And generally speaking, those college students have a vision of peace and a vision of contentment as they think about coming home. Well, between the 8th and the 6th century BC, Israel anticipates that kind of a homecoming. A right and a restored relationship with the loving and caring God who they had rebelled against and left. Due to their rebellion, due to their craving worldly satisfactions, the Israelites had experienced a lengthy period of time, where they were dominated by both the Assyrian and the Babylonian empires. But in the midst of that, through the prophet Isaiah, God gives them some hope. And he gives them hope through a message, and the message is often in the form of questions. And so, in Isaiah 50, verse 2, he asks the question, "Is my hand shortened that I cannot redeem? Have I lost the power to deliver?" And back in 43, verse 13, he asks, "Is there anyone who can take you out of my hand?" And the answer is to be a resounding no. Your God and what you decree stands. And what you desire to do is forever. And so, as Tyler communicated with us last week, this latter half of the book of Isaiah, it brings a message of comfort and hope and redemption and peace as God offers righteousness forever and salvation through all generations. But at what price? Because rebellion had occurred. Sin had been demonstrated. So God, would you just turn a blind eye to all of that? God, would you just ignore our sin and our rebellion? At what price would this peace, would this righteousness, would this salvation come? Many during this time of year do not even think about price. There are those who are out spending, getting ready for Christmas, and sometimes in our consumer-driven culture, price goes right out the window. But know this, that your salvation and mine came at a great cost. The price was higher than we can imagine. And so in the heart of the book, we see a picture of the one solitary figure who will complete the entire story of sin and righteousness. That account of grace and judgment, not just for Israel, but for you and me today and for all mankind, our salvation can be found here in the book of Isaiah. So we're going to read a lengthy passage of Scripture this morning, and I hope that what it'll do is set your minds on the next several weeks of messages that we will be enjoying out of Isaiah chapter 53. As we focus on the coming Messiah, let's begin in Isaiah 52, verse 13, and then read Isaiah 53. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, and what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Father, I pray that you would, over the course of these next several weeks, open our eyes to the truth of prophecy and fulfilled prophecy. God, I pray that it would impact us greatly. As we read through this large portion of Scripture, there may be many things that we question, do not understand in an initial reading. But God, I pray that our eyes would be opened as we study this over the next couple of weeks, and that we, as your people, would be able to testify to a lost and dying world that you had a plan. And even the crucifixion of our Lord was part of that plan. Jesus was born and went from cradle to the cross so that we might know your love and the forgiveness of sin and imputed righteousness and an eternal home in heaven. Challenge and change us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's message is actually an introduction to our time around the table. See, 1,000 years after Isaiah's prophecy about a coming Savior, there is a scene that is depicted in Luke 22 and then retaught in 1 Corinthians 11. We'll read 1 Corinthians 11 a little bit later as we come around the table. But in Luke 22 and 1 Corinthians 11, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. And he is about to be arrested, which will lead to his crucifixion just a few days later. And in this Last Supper with his followers, he initiates what we know to be a special celebration for all those who would follow him. We call it the Lord's Table or Communion, because Jesus invites us to eat and drink together in fellowship with him during a time of remembrance. And so as Jesus hands out the bread, he references his body that would hang on the cross, and he says, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He then repeats the command of remembrance when he hands out the wine, which is a picture of the blood that was shed for the remission of sins. And he says on both occasions, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so as I have communicated in the past, this remembrance is not merely a sentimental request to recall what happened. Hey, have good memories of this. Rather, Jesus is issuing a command. It's an ordinance. And because it is Jesus who is issuing it, it is an authoritative command. And it is for his followers to recapture as best we can with all that has been revealed to us, to recapture the life and the agony and the suffering and the sacrifice and certainly the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It means that believers are to, as much as humanly possible, we are to embrace all that Christ was and has done and is doing and will do. That's what it means to remember. Not to go through a ritual, but to commune together in a time remembering all of who Jesus is and what he has done and what he will do. In the past few years, we have taken time to remember Jesus in a number of different ways. We've done so by focusing on different details of his sacrifice, varying aspects of the Lord's death. And so in connection with our celebration around the Lord's table, we have remembered him in a number of different ways. We've taken time, first of all, to study the constant rejection that Jesus faced while he was here on earth, and we did so specifically out of the book of Matthew. You could do it with the other gospel accounts. But Matthew shows us a magnified picture of the rejection that Jesus faced while he was here on earth. We've taken time to remember him by studying the illegal nature of his arrest and trial and crucifixion, and how all that would seem to be right judicially was cast out the window, so that prophecy would be fulfilled. We've looked at the miraculous events surrounding his resurrection that the world has tried to explain away for a couple thousand years, but they can't, because none of the explanations stand up to the proof of Scripture. We've studied the glory and the hope of his ascension and his promised return. And so for the next few weeks, what I'd like us to do as we prepare for the celebration of his birth, on December 25th, I would like us to add to our list another "this do in remembrance of me." What will we remember? We will remember Jesus as the coming Messiah. Jesus as the coming Messiah. And interestingly, what we will be studying is not the Messiah coming in our future, though that for us is certainly worthy of study and perhaps one of the most encouraging messages for all true believers. That imminent bodily return of Jesus Christ that is prophesied to happen. But what I would like us to do is to remember the promise of a coming Messiah from the Old Testament book of Isaiah and the fulfillment of that prophecy found in the person and work of Christ. It's what we just read a few minutes ago out of Isaiah, though that's not the only place it's found. The books of the Old Testament contain many passages about a Savior. All of them prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled. For instance, we know this just a couple of weeks ago on Sunday night, we mentioned this, but the crucifixion of Jesus that is foretold in Psalm 22, that's about 1,000 years before Jesus was born, long before crucifixion was a method of execution that was even practiced. And yet it's prophesied that he would hang on a tree. Bible scholars suggest that there are more than 300 prophetic scriptures completed by Jesus during his lifetime. So clear is the fulfillment that after the resurrection, what happened was that the preachers of the gospel, preachers and church planters in the New Testament, began to declare officially that Jesus Christ was the Messiah by divine appointment. In other words, after his resurrection, those who would go out and plant churches didn't say Jesus might be the Messiah. Hey, we think we found the Messiah. They said he is the Messiah. This is who he is. And so what do we read in Scripture? We read on Acts chapter 2, verse 36, that Peter, as he is preaching, says, "Let all of the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ." Who? This Jesus whom you crucified. This was the message that was going out. There was not a question mark in this. Jesus had fulfilled prophecy. Paul taught in Romans chapter 1, as he introduces the letter, Paul, a servant of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel, the good news of God. Now, he is about to proclaim the good news of God. He better get it right. Because he's saying, I am coming as God's messenger, and I want to tell you the good news that he has. He better get it right. Paul called to be an apostle, which he, God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Who is it? Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so authoritatively does Paul take his stand that it turns the followers of Judaism against him. They're furious at what has happened to Paul, one who had held to those beliefs. And he says, yes, I believe all of that, and Jesus is the fulfillment of it. No questions asked. Here's a sampling of the overwhelming number of Old Testament prophecies about Jesus, and I would encourage you, don't write all this down. Just let it soak in. There's 9 of them. The Old Testament teaches that Messiah will be born of a woman. We say, yeah, all children are born of women. Right, so what does that imply? Humanity. Fulfilled in Matthew, Galatians. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Prophesied in Micah 5. Fulfilled, Matthew, Luke. The Messiah would be born of a virgin. Would come from the line of Abraham, descendant of Isaac and Jacob, of the tribe of Judah. He'd be an heir to King David's throne and would be called Emmanuel. Let's keep going. Again, don't try to write them down. You'll only frustrate yourselves. Messiah would spend time in Egypt, Hosea, fulfilled in Matthew. Massacre of the children would happen in Bethlehem. A messenger would prepare the way for the Messiah. The Messiah would be rejected by his own people. The Messiah would be declared the Son of God, a Nazarene, speak in parables, be betrayed, falsely accused, would be silent before his accusers. The Messiah would be spat upon and struck and crucified with criminals. He would be given vinegar to drink, these smallest of details prophesied hundreds, if not thousands of years before Jesus came. His hands and his feet would be pierced. He'd be mocked and ridiculed. The soldiers would gamble for his garments. You really think the Roman soldiers said, okay, hey, we got to do this because it fulfills prophecy? They didn't care. They didn't know. Messiah's bones would not be broken. The soldiers would pierce his side. He would be buried with the rich. We could keep going and going and going. He would resurrect from the dead. He would ascend into heaven. He'd be seated at God's right hand. He would be a sacrifice for sin. 44 before us, 44 of the hundreds of prophecies fulfilled in the person and work surrounding Jesus Christ. I'll read this for you down here just in case you can't see it. I can't see it on the back wall. It's from the Chicago Statement of Biblical Inerrancy. As the prophesied Messiah, Jesus Christ is the central theme of Scripture. The Old Testament looked ahead to him. The New Testament looks back to his first coming. My apologies, guys. The Old Testament looks ahead to him. The New Testament looks back to his first coming and on to his second. Canonical Scripture, that's what you hold in your hand. The completed revelation. Canonical Scripture is the divinely inspired and therefore normative witness to Jesus. In other words, if you want people to see Jesus, you take them to this. Because he is the fulfillment of this. So the Scripture, the completed Scriptures, are the normative witness to Christ. Holy Scripture must be treated as what it essentially is. What? The witness of the Father to the incarnate Son. God loved us so much that He gave us this so that we would know His love through Jesus. The point is that Jesus Christ is the central theme of this book. It is not an encyclopedia for you to go to and use as a self-help. Well, I got to look up all the verses that have to do with anger because so and so sure is angry. It's not about anger, it's about Jesus. It's not about pride, it's about Jesus. It's not about even the love of the world. It is about the love of Jesus. Now, all of those things are included in the bigger story of Jesus because all of those things are included in humankind and sin and sinful decisions. But the Bible is primarily about Jesus. And so it's not shocking, back to Isaiah 52, it's not shocking that we read here in verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high."
In other words, he will prosper. He will be lifted up high. He is Jesus and he reigns. That is not surprising. But this morning, notice also from our text, verse 14. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, his appearance, was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He, again, referencing his time on the cross, his appearance was so marred that he was beyond human semblance. He didn't even look like a person. So when we take time, to do this in remembrance of me, as Jesus said, we need to think through the depth of the revelation. What has been communicated to us by God about the second person of our triune God, Jesus Christ? What has been communicated? That Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, this Jesus, this Emmanuel, God with us, he knew all of this before he willingly came. That we would not only beat him to a shockingly inhuman, as the ESV commentary says, a shockingly inhuman mass of flesh, but that we would actually despise the very gift of his life that he was willing to give in order to secure our new life. This is what we read in Isaiah. Our despisement of him went beyond the fact that people couldn't even look at Jesus on the cross, but that we rebelled against the gift that he was giving. We rebelled against the love that God was showing when Jesus was crucified. So Jesus knew. He knew that he would come as a baby. He knew that he would grow as a man. He knew that he would then live to serve his own creation by knowing the sorrow and the grief brought about by our rebellion against him. So today, as we remember the work of Christ, let's remember that he knew full well what would happen when he came to earth for us. In his deity, prior to coming to earth, Jesus was not blind to the plan. The birth in the stable was not the cute and cuddly story portrayed by Precious Moments. It was a rescue mission. It was a rescue mission to secure our freedom, and the price would be immeasurable. But Jesus, the servant, would come and do it willingly. Turn back to Isaiah 50, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, where we read, I gave my back to those who struck me. I gave. That implies a willing sacrifice, a willing gift. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. He knew. he knew. Why would he do this? Why would he come knowing what would happen? Two reasons. John chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus said, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." Now, notice the second part of that verse. "I also have loved you." In the same manner that the Father loves me and I love him, again, we learned this in our study on the Trinity, the whole reason for creation, seconded by salvation, is so that you and I would know the kind of love that God has for himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, and among himself. And so as the Father loved me, we want you to know this, I also have loved you. Why did Jesus come? He came because of his love for God that he wanted to communicate to us. I also have loved you. And I'm giving you the opportunity, the privilege, to abide in my love. Now, secondly, John 4:34. Why did Jesus come? Because he said, "My food, that which nourishes me, that which sustains me, that which keeps me being, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So he loves the Father. And indeed, Jesus finished the work. You remember that when Jesus hung on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." That is a message of Christmas. We look at it and we say, "Oh, that's an Easter message. That's a Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday message." But that is a message of Christmas. That it is finished. What was finished? What's finished? Well, humanly speaking, the work that began at the conception of Jesus. But we also know from Scripture that what was finished was the plan of a suffering Savior that began in eternity past. His work was done. Your debt and my debt was paid. Propitiation, that forgiveness from sin and that promise of a glorious homecoming, propitiation had been won. My hope is that our time in Isaiah 53 over the next several weeks will help us to remember and remember well. Remember more vividly and more meaningfully as we celebrate the Lord's table together month after month. And that as we go through the Christmas season, we would, in a much more impactful, life-changing way, know the love behind the gift of the baby in the manger. He knew it, and he came willingly. If you are here today and you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, you've never seen your sin in light of his sacrifice, or his sacrifice in light of your sin. In other words, when you thought of Christmas and Easter, Resurrection Sunday, you thought of holidays and you said, "Boy, I'm thankful for those things," but you never connected your sin. Jesus came into the cradle and lived all the way through the cross because you and I are sinners. And if you've never placed your faith in him alone as your only hope for salvation, God makes the invitation to you today to come to him, to believe on him, to trust him. And as you trust him as your Savior, at Christmas time we talk about gifts. I can have all the gifts in my house that I want to purchase. And I can offer them to people, but unless they are taken, they're of no use. God has paid for this gift of eternal life. And he is offering the gift of Jesus. He's holding it out before you. Would you receive it? Would you take it? He wants you to. And today can be the day that you know the forgiveness and the love of God. Today can be the beginning of that new relationship. But believer, you're here today. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. You've received the gift. As we come around the table, remember Him deeply. And let your increased understanding of His sacrifice, let your growing understanding of His love give shape to your worship of Him this Christmas season. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, as we come into your presence here preparing to do this in remembrance of Jesus, I do pray that we as a people would remember well, not just facts, not even just the details, some of which we've referenced this morning, but God, I pray that we would remember the love. And I pray that we would remember the rebellion which stood in the way, or attempted to, of that love. Father, I'm struck by the fact that we read, I gave my back, I gave my cheeks to those who plucked the beard. I did not hide my face. Jesus came as a willing sacrifice. And I pray that our time of remembrance would be extra sweet this morning. Remembering that He willingly came as a baby, and that baby would grow to suffer and die so that we would live. We praise you and thank you for your goodness and your sacrifice. In our Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.